Well, if you've been with us for the last 6 weeks of our three-week sermon series, we've been in Jonah, and today we get to conclude Jonah, the end of the series. We get to finish with chapter 4. We get to be reminded of the entire thing because Jonah tells a story, and in telling the story, chapter 1, we read a story of rebellion. Chapter 2, we read a story of repentance. Chapter 3, we read a story of revival. And then today in chapter 4, we really read I guess you could call it a story of revolt, because it's Jonah's opinion going against God's opinion. It's Jonah asking why when God wants to do things God's way. So a very fitting thing for us to wrap up in. If you haven't been with us, everything's online. Or if you haven't, let me give you your 1 minute summary up to date on Jonah. There's a guy named Jonah. He's called by God, as he's called by God to go to a city he doesn't love as much as God loves. He decides to revolt and go away. He gets on a boat. On the boat, the Lord finds a storm that sends to him. As he sends a storm, the people on the boat say, enough is enough, and the sailors throw him overboard. Being thrown overboard, God appointed a fish. That word appointed is super important. He appointed a fish to go and swallow Jonah. And swallowing Jonah, Jonah spends 3 days, 3 nights in this fish's belly, and finally says, you know what? I don't know best. God knows best. Salvation is of the Lord and not of me, so I surrender. And in surrendering, the fish then vomits him up in the direction going toward Nineveh. He goes to Nineveh, preaches an eight-word sermon. Not really 8 words, but the title of it. Preaches the sermon that gets an entire city into repentance. An entire city with a turnaround. An entire city that finally says, you know what? Yahweh really is God. And you would think that would make any preacher the most happiest guy on earth. He would be ecstatic. The sparkles would fall from the sky, and it would just be the greatest weekend ever. But as we started Jonah chapter 4 last week, we see it's not like that. Jonah starts chapter 4 with being angry and upset with God. So much so that he actually tells God about all God's great attributes and how awesome God is, and how he knew because of how good God was that it wasn't going to work out the way Jonah wanted it to work out. Well, folks, let me just be honest with us and tell us, God is not asking our permission for anything. God is not asking our blessing on anything. He doesn't need our permission. He doesn't need our blessing. What God is going to do is God is going to be God, and we are going to be us. And we can either get on board with what God has planned and what God wants to do, or we can become bitter, angry people about what God is doing. There's really no in between, to be quite honest with you. As the sign said 2 weeks ago or last week, you know, the wind, you can't control it. You can't control God. God is going to blow the wind wherever God wants to blow the wind. But what you can control, what you can decide, is if you're going to set up your sail to go with God or against God. And that'll make the difference on your trip. That'll make the difference on your destination. And it'll definitely make the difference on how smooth the landing really is. So we left off in verse 4, Jonah chapter 4, verse 4. God's not really asking us anything, but he does ask Jonah a question, which I guess in turn asks us, do you have good reason to be angry? Yahweh looks at Jonah, and remember now, Jonah starts this thing by calling it a prayer, which he is talking to God, but it's not a prayer of praise, it's a prayer of complaint. Some of you may relate very well with that, but Yahweh looks and said, is it right for you to be angry? Have you ever noticed, and this is kind of like the intro still, but have you ever noticed how many questions God asks people in Scripture? I mean, God is full of, to be the most knowledgeable God that he is, all-knowing, all-powerful, to have all that, he is full of a lot of questions. Look at Adam and Eve. The time that they sinned, the time that they fell and ate the fruit, and they're hiding behind a bush, and the very first words God says to the very first sinners is a question. Adam, where are you? Now, do we really think that God didn't know where Adam was? I mean, do we really think that Adam is the champion of hide and seek and that he could really hide from God? I mean, was it like God scratching his head, man, I know I left him here somewhere. Now he's wandering around the earth and I've lost him and I just can't find him. No, of course not. God knows the answer to the question. God's not asking the question for himself. He's asking the question for Adam. And in asking a question for Adam, the implication is this. Adam, you're not where you're supposed to be. You're not where you used to be. And that, for some of us, that can be very scary. Adam, where are you? You need to understand where you are, because where you are right now is not where you want to stay. Maybe today God's asking you that. You know, I think God's full of questions for us as well. Maybe He's asking you, where are you? Are you where you're supposed to be? And don't just say yes because you're in church, because God may have called you somewhere else. All right? I'm man enough to admit that. All right? Don't just say yes because you feel good. No. Are you where you once were in your relationship with God? Are you where you're supposed to be? How about Job? We all remember Job. God allowed Job to be tried and put through some situations that no one would ever really want to be put through. We remember Job's bold response to his friends right after he lost a lot of stuff. And he said, when you sing the song sometime, oh, the Lord can give and the Lord can take away, but I will praise God no matter what. And then Jonah continued to get hit, and he continued to get hit, and he continued to get hit. And he felt like a lot of you sometimes feel, especially after a bad week. And finally, he had a little bit of a lash out at God and said, God, what are you doing? What is the deal? And then if you've ever read Job, God spends the next couple chapters asking Job a whole lot of questions. And one of them just, and you can read them all, but one of them just starts like this. Job, where were you when I created the universe? Where were you when I formed everything that you see? Where were you when I sat the sun in its spot? Where were you when I told the waves were to break? Where were you, Jonah, when I was doing all this? The implication, of course, is God knew where God was, and He knew where Job was. But He wants Job to be able to realize, I'm not God, I can't control anything. And I'm talking to the one who controls it all. God asks questions, and He looks at Jonah, and He asks Jonah, is it doing you any good to be angry? Do you really even have a right to be angry? And I say it both ways because it works both ways. And some of you this morning will say, oh, I got a right to be angry. You don't know the hell I've been through. I've got a right to be angry, and you might. So I'll rearrange it the other way. Does it really do you any good to be angry? Does it really make you feel better to be angry? I mean, let's really look at the emotional roller coaster that you've been on. Let's really look at the side effects that happen because of your anger and your bitterness. And let's ask ourselves, does it really do us any good to be angry? I think what God says with this question and every other question that He continues to ask throughout Scripture is this. You've got to start thinking before you start responding. You've got to start thinking about stuff. And I'm not one to tell you, I know your situation, I don't know your story or anything like this, but I know there are questions in Scripture that God asks people in Scripture that He wants to ask us today. And today I want to ask you the same question He asked Jonah. Are you mad at God? And you come in and you're like, no, I'm not mad at God. Man, I came to church. If I come to church, I must not be mad at God. Me and God must be like this. And I would say, not always so. I would say a lot of times, especially after stuff like Las Vegas and other things that happen in our world, or a death in a family, or just some situations we don't like, or car crashes, or just fears that come in as parents, or whatever it is, I think there's some situations in our life where we might get mad at God if we were bold enough to say it. Or if you're not bold enough to say mad, how about say disappointed? Disappointed is a fair way to say it because of this right here. You're disappointed because it didn't work out the way you wanted it to work out. And you've aimed that disappointment toward God. Not that God deserves it because He's God and you're not. So He's going to do it His way. But you've allowed disappointment to come in there. Or maybe you're just displeased with God. Maybe you're displeased with the way that things are going and the way things are going. And if you still won't answer them that way, then I just ask you to open your eyes to these side effects right here. And I'm only listing five of them because we don't have time to go into more. There's a million more probably. But open your eyes and ask yourself, are there any of these signs in your life to show that you might be mad at God? And number one is this. You can't pray or praise the way you used to. Just be honest about it. You don't pray the way you used to, as much as you used to, how you used to. Praise? You're so distracted during praise time that there is no praise going on in your walk. And forget praise time. You used to praise God in your car going down the road, and that ceased. That stopped. And you can blame it on busyness. You can blame it on this. You can blame it on the kids. You can blame it on your spouse. You can blame it on whoever you want to. But here's the truth of the matter. God blames you because you're responsible for you. And maybe it's just some emotions and some displeasures and some disappointments and some anger that have caused you to have an interrupted prayer and an interrupted praise life. So there's your number one sign, I think. And these aren't in any order of value, so don't think that that's the key one. The second one's this. You can't stand to be around happy people. Huh? You can't stand it. I'm going to be honest. Mitch, if we all came to your campsite there'd have been some people in the group that wouldn't have been able to stand it. They wouldn't have. Because you'd have been surrounded by a bunch of Jesus freak happy people, and you wouldn't be able to. I don't know why these people are so happy all the time. We ain't got no electricity. We ain't got no. You'd be listing all the things you don't have rather than open your eyes and seeing all the things you do have. You know, you can't stand to be around happy people. I wish Bridget was here this morning. She has the happiest, I think he was uncle, guy I've ever met at the funeral. I even asked him, I said, were you faking? just trying to be honest and ask the question. Some people just have a joy about them. And sometimes rather than letting that joy fuel us in a positive way, we get bitter and we get angry toward it. And sometimes maybe it's just because we're jealous, or sometimes it's just that we're mad because God's blessing them and he hasn't blessed me that way, if we're honest. Oh, I don't understand why they got everything going. God, I go to church. I tithe. I even went to Sunday school this week. I prayed twice before meals. Why are you not blessing me the way you're blessing them? We get angry. We get bitter and we can't stand to be around happy people because they remind us of how angry and bitter we are. Here's another thing. You stop serving God. You just stop serving God. You used to clean the church and you don't. You used to help with Kids Haven and you don't. You used to help with the youth and you don't. You used to sing and play music and you don't. You used to do all these things and now you don't. Or you quit. I didn't even think about adding this one, but it works with serving. You quit tithing. You just stopped. It wasn't a change of income. You just quit. And I don't mean in our tithing box. I mean helping people like Doors of Freedom. I mean being the hands and feet of God in the world today where we're supposed to be doing things. You just stop. You don't support the things that go on. You're not trying to help any widows or orphans. You could care less about other things where God has asked you to serve. And you just quit. You're done doing it. And you make excuses. Oh, well, you know, it's this and it's that and things change. No. The only thing that could have changed your relationship with God. And that's what it boils down to. You stop serving him. Here's another thing. Let's get real, real right here. This one was mine. I'm going to be honest. Lord condemned me of it, and I had to put it on the list, and it made me really mad to have to say it out loud. You spew anger toward people you love the most. Huh? You spew anger toward people you love the most. Let's just be real and honest this morning. Your wife and your children or those that you're around the most are going to see that anger when you hit to the boiling point, are they not? Huh? And you're going to lash out. And how you know if the Spirit still got you is after you lash out, you feel like crap. Because you shouldn't have responded that way. You shouldn't act that way. You feel bad that your kids saw that example. You feel bad that you popped your kid's bubble. You feel bad that your wife is now depleted and depreciated. And or your spouse, or your husband, whoever it is, you know, whatever it is. And you spewed out, and it all resolved about an anger. But those that had to see it were those, because you can put on a smiley face for everybody else. But those that you love the most, they see the real you. And it lashed out. And it came about because maybe you got some disappointment, some displeasing, some madness at God. And here's the last one. And again, there's many, many more. Here's the last for us today, though. You try to numb your pain through substance, stuff, or sex. You're angry and you don't know why and you need a solution. So you're trying substances, you're trying stuff, and you're trying sex to solve a problem that's interrupting your relationship with God. And folks, I'm going to tell you this. As long as you're trying worldly solutions, guess what you're going to get? Worldly results. Try worldly solutions, you get worldly results. Try spiritual solutions, you can get some spiritual results. Okay? So if your problem is spiritual and you need spiritual healing, then you ought to be seeking spiritual results. You ought to be doing things God's way. Because as long as you continue to do them the way of the world, you're going to get the way of the world. Okay? And here's a warning. If you suffer with anger, if you quit to lose your temper, verbalize your frustration, if you go off and pout like Jonah's about to do as we read the rest of the stuff, if you don't deal with it now, if you don't take it captive, if you don't bring it to the foot of the cross, it's going to literally kill you. Maybe not in the physical sense of kill, but it's going to kill you spiritually. It's going to kill you emotionally. It's going to kill your relationships. It's going to kill your joy. It is literally going to kill you and everything in your life that just cares so much about. It's like this. Ask any lady who cooks or man. The emptier the pot, the quicker it boils, correct? Am I right, ladies? Maybe I'm not right. Am I not right? The emptier the pot, the quicker it boils. All right? The less water you got in the pot, the quicker you're going to reach boiling point. How about let's apply that to the spiritual life? The more of Jesus you have inside of you, the longer it's going to take for you to boil. Right? The more of Christ that has filled you up, the longer it's going to be before you blow your top and you lose your temper. So if a lot of you are blowing your temper and your lid shot off and your pot is singing a tune way too early, it might be a sign that you don't have enough Jesus inside. You might need to fill your pot up, because if you don't, your pot's going to boil a whole lot quicker and life is going to be miserable in every area. You know, Jonah had this problem and he refused to change. I would have loved to be able to just, I wish we could just take chapter 4 and erase it from Scripture. But that's not the way it works. God says, you shall not take away or add to my word. So we can't take it away. But wouldn't it have been a good ending at the end of chapter 3 where everybody got saved and Jonah's just finally doing what God called him to do and life is great? I mean, we read other stories in Scripture and they have that. You know, the character's not perfect. I don't think that. But as they go on, they start really rough. You know, even David had a whole lot of mistakes there in the middle, but he ended really well, didn't he? And others in Scripture, they end really, really well. They got a great ending. And we're like, yes, it's like Hollywood. We got this happy fairy tale ending and everything is wonderful. But that's not the case with Jonah at all, because we got chapter 4. And chapter 4 starts off saying Jonah was furious with God. And you just know if that's the end of the story, how bad it's really going to be. Jonah's the same person in chapter 4 that he was in chapter 1, to be honest with you. He's just been popped a couple times and paddled a little bit to get him along the way. If you were to go home today or into your barn or wherever you may have one and pick up a sponge and you crush it, you squeeze it, you mold it, you shape it, you do all this stuff that you can to it. The moment you let go of that sponge, what happens? It goes right back to its original shape. Folks, my prayer for our church, for Brookhaven, for the church of Christ, forget just Brookhaven, but prayer for Christians, is not that we'll all be perfect, because I know we'll fail at that. So, okay, it's sure, aim for perfection, but it's not that we're perfect. It's not that we'll be faultless. It's not that we won't make mistakes. It's not that we'll be blameless. My prayer for Brookhaven Fellowship is that we'll grow to be more like Jesus tomorrow than we were today. And today I'm more like Jesus than I was yesterday. And by the time we come to the end of the story, we are better people, better witnesses, better servants of God than we were when the story began. That's the prayer. The prayer is that we become more humble, more faithful, more spiritual, more patient, more loving, more forgiving, more graceful, more obedient. That's the prayer. That we're constantly increasing in our walk with God. Let me read the rest of this chapter for us. Pick up in verse 5 if you got God's word. I didn't make Crystal put them all on the screen, so I wanted you people with your Bibles to feel more holy. Jonah left the city and he sat east of it. He made himself a shelter there and he sat in the shade to see what would happen to the city. I didn't go into a big spree in the sermon on this, but I do want to point out in verse 5, isn't it funny that Jonah automatically tries to make his own resolution again? He made his own shelter. You can really preach on that a little bit if you really wanted to. How often it is we try to make our own solutions to our problems. Verse 6, then the Lord God appointed a plant and it grew to provide shade over Jonah's head to ease his discomfort. Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant. Well, it's about time Jonah's happy about something. Then dawn came the next day and God appointed a worm that attacked the plant and it withered. As the sun was rising, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he almost fainted and he wanted to die. This guy right here is a quitter. He said, it's better for me to die than to live. God asked Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about a plant? You know, he asked him, is it right for you to be angry about me? Is it right for you to be angry about the things that happened to Nineveh? Now he's asking, is it right for you to be angry about a plant? I mean, really, a plant? Yes, he replied, it is right. I'm angry enough to die. Oh, he's screwing angry right now. Verse 10. Then the Lord said, you cared about the plant which you did not labor over and you did not grow. It appeared at a night and perished at a night. He cared about a plant more than people. Now, this one isn't in the sermon as far as a point or anything either, but how about this? How often is it we care about the little petty things in life rather than the big picture in life? How often is it we let the smallest, stupidest thing ruin our day, our week, our year, our month? When we sit back and look at it, that one little small thing really had nothing to do with anything of value, yet we let it just ruin everything that went on. Huh? I confess to you on the altar, football does that to me. Football is literally the most pointless thing when it comes to my life. I don't play football anymore. You know, the NFL called, but I heard the concussions were bad, so I rejected. You know, no, it doesn't have any way on me whatsoever. But you better believe if those Bantam Cowboys lose one more game, your pastor is going to be at the altar just laying down the entire service. Because that's what it does to me. It frustrates me. It angers me. And the blind squirrel did find a nut, and Carolina got a big win, okay? We let the little things bother us so much. Think about it, even in our relationships. How about let's just be honest with past parents. How about your kids? They spill a little tiny cup of water, and what do? Oh, we blow up like they dump the whole pitcher of tea down, and it's just over. It literally, life is over. That's it. It's done. That's it, right? Or they get a scratch on the car. Oh, somebody just got a scratch on the car. Never mind. Did not mean to go there. Let's run and finish reading. On purpose? No, that's just evil. I beat her. Should I not care about the great city of Nineveh? This is God speaking again, man. Should I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right hand and their left hand, as well as many animals? Wow. Man. So much of our joyless existence is a result, direct result of disobeying God. So much of the times when you don't have joy when you want it is a direct result of disobeying God. You got off track. You're pursuing your own passion rather than His. Temptation after temptation came. Failure after failure came. And we lose our passion for living. I mean, that's where Jonah is. I look at how many times in chapter 4 he says, it's just better if I die. It's just better if I don't wake up anymore. It's just better if I... Have we heard people talk like that? You know, maybe we've been there. Maybe you're thinking, well, I've never heard anybody talk like that. Maybe it's you. Maybe you should listen to yourself. Maybe that's cool. You know, we've been there. Jonah's burning with anger because Nineveh isn't burning. That's where he's at. He's literally upset because somebody's not getting the wrath of God. Now, you may not admit that in church, but have you been there? Have you been there? You thought somebody deserved the wrath of God and they didn't get it? And you got angry about it. You got upset about it. You didn't understand why. God appeals to Jonah rather than showing us Jonah's response to at the end of this thing. Please keep in mind, we never know what happened to Jonah. He could have repented. He could have made a dramatic turnaround. Things could have been great. We just don't know. And I even think that is significant in Scripture because here's what it boils down to. It doesn't matter what Jonah's response was. It matters what your response is. That's what it boils down to. Number one is what you. So I ask you, will we show compassion for others or will we run from our responsibility that God's given us as a church? I mean, Jonah's really, in turn, here, the first missionary. The church tries to say missionaries didn't come about until Acts, but I think Jonah's a missionary, if I'm not wrong, right? He's sent to deliver the grace of God to a country who does not know it and is completely evil and trapped in sin. I'd say that's a missionary. Jonah leaves Nineveh. He goes to the east of the city, hoping. And I don't know for sure this is Jonah's mind, but it's almost like he didn't leave the city completely. He could have ran and got completely. It's like he set up his little hut on the east side so that he could see the wrath of God when it does come. It's almost like he's still hoping that he wants front row seats to see what's going to happen. Or maybe he's bold enough to think, I want front row seats for when the city rejects God and I can tell God, I told you you should have done what I told you. I don't know where he's at. But it's funny to me that he goes right outside the city on the east side and sets up this shelter just to watch and see what's going to happen. And here in these next three verses, in very short order, we get the word appointed over and over. God appoints a vine, verse 6. God appoints a worm, verse 7. God appoints a scorching east wind in verse 8. And you should see Jonah's eyes. The vine was so good, was it not? I mean, it brought shade. It brought comfort. Things were finally going to be all right. But it also says that God appointed a worm. And that the worm chewed up the vine. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. And Jonah gets upset about this. And then it says, very next sentence, that God appointed, God brought it, an east wind. And this is very bad because now not only does Jonah not have his comfort, his shelter, now he's got complete great discomfort and displeasure that's taking him. All three of the things, the vine, the worm, the wind, it all came from God. All of them. The same God that appointed the vine, appointed the worm, and appointed the scorching wind. Sometimes we would have tried to throw Satan in there if we were telling a church story, wouldn't we? Huh? Oh, God brought the great shade and then that evil Satan brought the worm. Let's just be okay with saying God is in control. Okay? And that's something church folks need to understand. We don't like that. And that's okay. You don't have to like it. But we need to be okay in understanding that God is in complete control. If he wants to bring the shade, he'll bring the shade. But you better believe if he wants to bring a worm, he's going to bring a worm. And if he wants to bring some scorching wind, because you're a knucklehead, then he's going to bring the scorching wind. And he's going to get your attention, because not only did God want to save the people of Nineveh, but God wants to save Jonah. And he wants to teach Jonah. And the real question Jonah needs to ask, because that's the only time he gets excited in this whole thing, Jonah needs to ask, God, do I only love you when you give? Do I only love you, God, when you're on my page and not me on your page? And maybe that's a question for us this morning. Maybe every question God asked Jonah and God is asking Jonah, we're asking Jonah, we should ask ourselves, do we only love God when things are going well? Do we only praise God when things are going well? Are we only excited about church? Are we only happy when the sun is shining? Or do we love God when life comes crashing down also? Do we let the troubles and the storms of life push us closer to God? Or do we let them drive us away from God? Chapter 3, Jonah saved, or God saves Nineveh. Chapter 4, now he's in the process, and I use that word process. I know people don't like it, but he's in the process of saving Jonah. Salvation, yeah, there's that instant thing that happens, but it's also sanctification, which is a process. And we need to understand that it's a process. God wants to change us to be more like him. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, to show us that it's a process, since we think it's just this thing. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. Work it out. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Or another passage, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Don't be conformed by this world, be transformed. You're being transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove that the will of God, what the will of God is, that good, acceptable, and perfect place. Being transformed, you're being changed. You're being transformed. God is at work in us, and he's not finished. And thank God he's not finished. Look at us. We don't want him to be finished yet. We got a lot of stuff still to get right. He's renewing our minds. He's changing the way we think. God knows how to deal with wicked sinners. He saves them. But what we need to understand is God understands how to deal with the church folk that are holier than thou too. He saves them. It's the same thing. He's in the business of saving people and changing lives. He wants to transform and change us and get us ready for heaven. You got to get ready for heaven. How about that? You're taking a trip to Disney World, boy, you better believe y'all packing and buying t-shirts and getting the outfits and planning the food and the meal and where y'all got it all planned out. You're going on vacation, right? So that you can fit in when you get there. You going to a ball game, you better believe you're wearing the team, the house that you're going to, and you're ready to support them. You look just like everybody that's there. You know, you are happy, you are excited so that you can fit in. You better start preparing for heaven that way. Okay? Because when you get there, you don't want to be, not that you will be, but you don't want to be the oddball standing out. All right? You don't want to be the guy that says, man, I didn't realize we were supposed to be doing that. You know, I didn't realize we were supposed to look like that. I didn't realize we were supposed to act like that. Huh? What do you mean you didn't realize it's been in the book since the beginning? It's right there for you. And ask yourself this, how can we tell if we're being changed? How can we tell if God's really working in us? You know you're being changed because you start to love the things God loves. That's it. It's that simple. You start to love the things God loves, and you start to dislike the things that the world loves. We know that we're being changed because we start acting like God. What's the verse and the song? He's the potter and we're the clay. He's making us into his image. And when we're mad at God, we need to understand it's a pretty good sign that we've lost our perception and we're focused on the wrong things. We're focused on worldly things. Comfort becomes more important than obedience to God. That's where Jonah's at. He'd rather sit in the cool shade and pout than obey God. And how many of us are the exact same way? Oh, I want to be comfortable. I don't want to go over there. Let's take a mission trip to the beach. Those people on the beach need Jesus too, right? Huh? Or the theme park. I know there's lost people in the theme park. Folks, there's lost people everywhere. All right, we need to reach them all. But don't you plan a trip based off your life. Plan a mission trip based off where God told you to go. It's that simple. All right? And that's where Jonah's at. We get out of touch with the very thing, the very heart of God. Folks, understand, it should not surprise Jonah since he knew the heart of God, but God's heart beats for more people to know him. That's his passion. He wants as many people as can to know him, to come to realize who he is and how crazy he is about him. Psalm 96, verse 3, David writes, declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all the people. That he's talking to us as believers. We're to declare this thing so other people can get it. We got to get committed to seeing people rise above their circumstances to the truth that God promises. And here's what happens. Knowing the Word of God, it's not legalistic, religious, or professional pursuit. Knowing the Word of God is a matter of life and death, folks. It's life and death. That's what it boils down to. Scripture says that the Word of God renews my mind. If people don't know what God said about them, they're going to believe the enemy. What if Nineveh never heard what God wanted to tell them? Where would they be? Destroyed, because 40 days is up. Huh? How many people out there would be destroyed because we're not telling them the truth of God and they're believing the lie of the enemy? How many people are settling for a life of defeat, failure, victimhood, anger, bitterness, and unforgiveness? Scripture says, stop settling. Maybe you and the church need to stop settling. Stop believing the giant lie of the giant enemy that is out to get you and open your word and see what God's promises promise. See what his word says will happen. Jonah's story ends with another question. God asked Jonah, should I not have compassion for Nineveh? Should I not be concerned about the great city? Should I not love the people that are there? Man, our answer, of course, is yes. Of course you should, God. You're God. God loves people. God always loves people. God is always concerned about people. But here we see the greatest difference between Jonah and God. God loves all people. Jonah loves select people. Now let that sink in for you today. Because I think a lot of us would probably fall in line with, if we're honest with each other and we open our hearts, that we love select people, but we don't love all people. God says, I love them all. I mean, Jonah even gets to the point, I hope you don't get here. You know, that's bad. But Jonah gets to the point where he loves the plant more than he loves people. He's more concerned about a plant than he is about people. He's more concerned about his comfort than he was about his character. And church, we better understand that your character is what carries you through life. You know, you worry so much about your reputation. Reputation don't matter at all. That's what other people think about you. Character, that's what you are. That's who you are. That's what you're going to be. That's what you're going to stay. Jonah would rather be comfy and cozy. And here's some things right now why it'd be so foolish for us to be mad at God and apply to ourselves. And number one, everybody, I think it's in your connection. At least I didn't bring one up here with me. Everyone should repeat it though. I don't know everything God knows. Just say it. No, say it like you mean it. You don't. If Jonah knew everything God knew, Jonah wouldn't be upset at the end of the book. If you knew everything God knew, you wouldn't be upset what God's doing. Right? But the reality of the matter is this. I don't know everything God knows. I don't know this much of what God knows. He's God. And if we can know what God knows, why would we want to worship that? Let's just be real blunt about it. If I was as smart as God, would I really want to worship Him? If I was as knowledgeable as God, as powerful as God, would I want to worship that? No, I'd want to worship myself. And that's what gets some people in trouble. Look at Jonah. Go back to verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and he sat on the east side of the city, made a booth for himself there, sat in the shade till he could see what would become of the city. Now the Lord appointed a plant and it came up over Jonah, and brought some shade over his head, and gave him, or to save him from discomfort. And Jonah was exceedingly glad. For the first time in 48 verses in the whole book of Jonah, we see that Jonah's happy about something. And what's he happy about? Shade, comfort, provision for himself and not for somebody else. It's not the first time we see the word appointed, though. Remember, the first time we saw the word appointed was when the great fish came. And it got appointed a fish. I almost wonder sometimes, and I have no proof of this. This is just a Philip thought for the day, all right? I almost wonder sometimes if God, like, specifically made this big fish to swallow Jonah. You know, everybody's out there trying to find it and doing experiments with putting a man in a whale and all this stuff that goes on. I wonder if there was just one fish that God made and he said, you. I mean, like, I bet he even shaped it where it would fit Jonah's size perfectly. Hey, you go swallow him right now. And I don't know that. I'm just wondering. But God appointed a fish. It wasn't an accident that he got swallowed. He appointed a fish to save him. So the first time God appoints is to save. Then we see that God appointed a plant to cover him. Now let that sink in a little bit, huh? God's nature is to comfort and to cover Jonah because of his rebellious behavior. How often is it that we rebel and God wants to cover us? Huh? All the time. How often is it that He wants to cover us with the blood of the Lamb and the blood all the time? So God appoints the fish to save me, appoints the plant to cover him. But hold on, the story doesn't stop there. Verse 7, but then dawn came the next day and God appointed a worm that attacked the plant and it withered. God appointed the worm to expose Jonah. Some of us need some worms in our life so that we can get exposed in a good way. God took away something that God had provided. Wow, God took away something that God had previously provided. How often is it we try to like church things that, oh, well, if you lost it, it just, you know, Satan come in there and took it. No, maybe it was God who took it because you weren't valuing it the way you should have. You weren't using it the way you should have. He's flat out telling Jonah in the first lesson, I'm a God who will provide for your every need. Even shade. Even something as simple as shade. But then he appoints this worm to teach Jonah another lesson. Your salvation, your comfort, everything for you is entirely dependent upon my goodness. Jonah, it's time for you to learn a lesson. I'm the boss and you're not. Everything depends on me. Look at the next thing, verse 8. When the sun rose, God appointed, there's that word again, a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it's better for me to die than to live. God sends a fish to save Jonah, a plant to cover him, a worm to expose him, and finally he appoints the wind to do what Scripture says? To scorch him. And it's going to be that way until Jonah learns his lesson on who God is. Your life will be that way if you don't learn who God is, if you don't be okay with who God is. I was reading about this wind real quickly, just a kind of a side note for you guys who, if you're like me and had no idea about this wind. But a commentator says this wind that comes on the east side of the desert, it's a constant, extremely hot wind that contains fine particles of dust. Where's my motorcycle riders at? Have you ever been on a motorcycle whatsoever? You ever felt that sand when you get behind one of those dump trucks? That's what it's like, all just beating you. It's like that rain that just started falling, those giant, you know, raindrops that get like this big. I know y'all never seen it, but if you're on a motorcycle and you're driving and you hit 50 or above, the raindrops grow and they get like this big and they hit you. They're raindrops that only hit motorcycles. So some of you may have never seen them, but motorcycle people know what I'm talking about. Giant raindrops. And they just, man, they pound you and they pound you and they pound you. That's what this guy described. Extremely hot wind that contains fine particles of dust, contains air so hot and full of these particles that are hitting you with ions, that it affects the level of serotonin in the body. I mean, that's how hard it's actually going to affect the chemicals in the body and other brain neurotransmitters. Here's what it causes, though. Here's what I want to point out. Exhaustion, depression, feelings of unreality, and an occasionally bizarre behavior. Now, let me say those again. Exhaustion, depression, feelings of unreality, and occasionally bizarre behavior. Men, I'm not describing your wife or your mother-in-law. Okay? I'm asking us, have we ever related? Have you ever been there? Have you ever been so exhausted, so depressed, that things begin to seem unreal? So exhausted, so depressed, that you just start to act bizarre and people begin to worry about you. Have you ever been there? I think sometimes God has sent a scorching wind, maybe not this east wind that this guy's talking about, but I think sometimes God sends a scorching wind to activate those neurotransmitters, whatever that guy wants to call them, in our brain, the serotonin chemical in our body, to get our attention so that we can get exhausted and depressed and acting really weird, that it gets our attention so that we understand something is wrong and we need to make it right. Folks, God will do that because God cares about you and He loves you. He'll do anything he can to get your attention because he wants you to get right. God is doing things. God is orchestrating events in your life that are beyond your control, that are way beyond your understanding. And he wants to try to get you to a place where you'll realize, I need my Savior. I need him. I need him to control my life. I need him to be Lord and God. And I need him to truly carry those characteristics and those names of Yahweh that he has. Maybe if things aren't going well for you right now, it's because you've been running from God. And it's time for you to turn around. Maybe there's trouble in your life right now, and in reality, instead of being mad at God, you need to be gracious because God's trying to turn you around and open your eyes to see that you need Him to guide you through it, that you need His guidance every day. Folks, we don't know everything God knows, so stop acting like it. Stop making yourself God. Here's number two. We just kind of read it in verse 8. Why it's foolish to be mad at God is because it exhausts my strength. It exhausts my strength. Look at verse 8 at the very end. It says, He was faint. He was physically exhausted because he had been wrestling with God. And I think it's more than just physical exhaustion that takes place in Jonah's life. I think it gets to a point where Jonah was so worried about trying to figure stuff out that he wasn't getting rest. You ever been there? Anybody woke up tired? Oh, more of us than we thought, huh? How do you wake up tired? That should be like a counterproductive statement, shouldn't it? Shouldn't that be like a lie, like jumbo shrimp? No such thing as a jumbo shrimp. That's impossible. It's a shrimp, right? Wake up tired? You just slept. What do you mean you woke up tired? Here's what it is. You woke up tired because you slept, but you didn't rest. Because your brain never cut off. Because you laid there in bed until your eyes finally shut and you did do the sleeping process, but your mind was racing, trying to solve and trying to figure out and trying to worry and it was just going crazy. Because you weren't going to rest and give it over to God is what it really boils down to. Folks, we need to understand as God's children, as God's people, that the mind is the battlefield. I mean, it really is. The greatest conflict is in our mind. The enemy is after our mind. If you fight for your mind, you can win the battle in every area of your life. I mean, you can. Once you got the mind, you got the rest. But the enemy wants to make you worry to death. He wants to stress you out to death. He wants to break you down. He wants to make you quit. He wants to make you think that you can't give up. He wants to make you give up on every dream you ever had. He wants to make you stop. The warfare is in your mind. Some of you try to think it's in your checkbook or your savings account or with your spouse or with other people. It's not your job. It's not other people. It's not the checkbook. The fight, the fight that you need to be fighting is your mind. And understand this, that if you will whoop it in your head, you will whoop it in your bank account. You will whoop it, and I know y'all don't know about no whooping, but let me tell you, you will whoop it on every, you will whoop it with your children. You will whoop every area of your life where you thought there was another enemy coming about you because you whooped him in the head. I'll tell you, it's in our mind, but we got to drive it out of our head. And we've got to claim the power that Christ have over our mind and not let Satan interrupt that anymore. Strong faith, man, that's trusting God when nothing else makes sense. And that's what sleep really does. Think about it. When you go to sleep, what are you in control of? Absolutely nothing. Some of you can't sleep good at night. Some of you, forget sleep. Some of you can't rest good at night because that's the problem. You refuse to give up control. You refuse it. You worried about your babies that don't went to college. You worried about this. You worried about the game. You worried about fishing. We worry about work. We worry about bills. We worry and we worry and we worry and we worry and we worry. And instead of just letting it go and resting and saying, God, I trust you. It's in your control. These 8 hours, 7 hours, if you're like me, 4.5 hours, whatever. These hours, I'm done. I almost think that's why God demands our body to sleep. Think about it. You can't stay up but so long before your body just crashes. And it's at that moment, guess what? The universe is still spinning. Earth is still rotating. The sun is still going up and down. The stars are still lit. The oceans are still moving. Some of you thought you fell asleep, the earth was going to stop. Some of you thought life was done when you went to sleep. I got news for you. Nothing changed when you went to sleep, but your eyes closed. That's it. And that is the moment where God says, I've got it all. You sleep. I've got it all. And folks, we're not resting because we're so worried. And God just says, look, I just want you to trust me enough where you can go to sleep. You can get some rest. And I can take care of all these things that is running through your mind. Just trust me. God, I'm going to sleep and I trust you. And here's what happens when we don't sleep. We get bitter. Look at the other part of verse 8. And this is another thing that falls in line. Number 3. Why it's foolish for us to be angry at God. He asked that he might die and said, it's better for me to die than to live. The attitude of I'm better off dead. You know the attitude? That attitude is bitterness. He's just that bitter. You know what bitterness is? Bitterness is harbored hurt. Somebody hurt you and you harbored it up and you bottled it up and you just kept it and you kept it until bitterness exposed it. You've been hurt by circumstances. You've been hurt by people. Ultimately, both those things are in the control of God, to be honest with you. So maybe you just need God to release the hurt that you've been through. Look at what Hebrews chapter 12 says about bitterness. Man, you want to talk about a quick lesson on bitterness? Hebrews 12, verse 15. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no root, understand it's a root, no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble and defiling many. No root springs up. What Hebrews is saying is that because it's a root, it's under the surface. A lot of people don't see it. Maybe some people don't even know about. Maybe you put on your mask and came to church this morning and you put on your fake smile and you even may have shouted a fake praise report, or it could have been a real praise report, but you weren't really feeling it in the heart. You just wanted to shout something out. But under the surface was this root. And this root was about to make way, and it was deep down inside you, and you were hurt, and bitterness was about to expose, and your life was about to change. It's a root, Scripture says. The Bible says it'll spring up eventually. You think you can bottle it down? It's like a balloon. You can't put so much air in a balloon before it pops. Same thing with bitterness. And when it springs up, what's Scripture say? It's going to cause trouble. Not it might, not it could. It says it's going to cause trouble. And it's going to defile, or in other words, pollute many people. Why? Because when the balloon pops and the root makes way, foundation breaks, and other people receive the outcome. Just like when we get so angry that we lash out at those that we love the most. Another sign. Bitterness. It'll come to the surface and it sprues on everybody else. Number four. Kind of leads into this. As bitterness robs you of your joy to trust God, it also destroys your reason to live. Look at verse 9 that repeats it again. But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for a plant?" Jonah's dumb enough to say, "Yes. Yes, I do well to be angry. I'm angry enough to die. I'm so mad. Huh? I'm so angry." He's talking, again, just like last week, he's talking to the very one who has the reason for living, and he's saying, "I got no reason to live." He's gotten to a point where he's lost everything because of anger and bitterness. "I've got no reason to make this work anymore." Anger and bitterness. "I've got no reason to even try anymore." Anger and bitterness. "I've got no reason to change." Anger and bitterness. Anger and bitterness, anger and bitterness, anger. "I don't even want to get out of bed." Anger and bitterness. Which leads to number 5. Foolish thing to be mad at God at. Last one. It feeds self-pity. You ever seen somebody who's just got a bunch of self-pity? Isn't it sad? Huh? Isn't it annoying to be around, if we're honest? I know you're in church and you're supposed to be like, "No, I care for those that have self-pity and I try to pick them up and help them." I don't. I get away from them because it's annoying. You know, y'all might lie. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm going to tell you like it is. All right, I can't be around self-pity but so long. Now, you might get the initial hand, but I'm not God. God going to have to pick you up the rest of the way because I'm out if you're still whining and complaining. All right? Can't be around self-pity but so long, because a lot of times, here's what happens. Self-pity fuels self-pity. You got that? Self-pity fuels self-pity. You stay in it because you get comfortable in it. And when you get comfortable in it, you ain't never getting out of it, because it's like quicksand. And you keep going down, 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 and you keep going down. To where the only person that can rescue you is God. Self-pity. Fuel self-pity. Look at verses 10 and 11. Last two again. "So the Lord said, 'You cared more about a plant which you didn't labor over and did not grow, and it appeared at the night and it perished by night. Should I not care about the great city in it, which has 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between right and left, as well as many animals?'" What's God saying at this end? What's he wrapping this thing up with? It says, here's the difference between me and you, Jonah. You're full of self-pity, and I'm full of pity for other people. And that's what separates us from the world, hopefully. Huh? When you're consumed with yourself, you isolate yourself. When you're disappointed with God, you isolate yourself. You begin to make yourself out as the victim, right? Could you imagine Jonah sitting up there when that shade left? And he saw that worm that ate it. I bet it was a giant worm. Scripture don't tell us, but I bet the worm was like bigger than me and you. I don't think God wanted him to miss it. I mean that. I think God wanted to say flat out, "I gave you the worm that's eating your plant. I ain't trying to hide it. It ain't no secret. I'm not trying to sugarcoat it. It's a giant fat worm. One of them big old juicy ones with hair all over it. You know, you can't miss them. You can't miss it." He said, "I don't want you to miss it. I want you to know what you've gotten into." Because here's the difference, Jonah. I care for those that you've isolated yourself against. I'm worried about those. And now you're over here making yourself a victim because you lost your shade. Because you chose to sit on the east side where the scorching wind was going to come. And you thought you deserve better than they have because you're one of my people and they're outcasts. And you let jealousy creep on in. And you can't have compassion for anybody when you're too busy having compassion for yourself. Folks, we miss the needs of those around us when we're so focused on ourselves. We miss how God wants to use us when we're so focused on ourselves. The only time in the book Jonah's happy is when he gets his shade. Anytime God wants to use him, he's mad. Huh? Is that not us? Oh, God, I praise you if you just answer this prayer. Oh, no, God, I don't want to do nothing. I was just praying about getting something, right? The Bible refers to 120,000 people in Nineveh. Now, I don't know exactly where he was going with that, to be honest. That's where I was going to go. I didn't know if it was right or not. So I'm glad you confirmed it. That's what I was saying. 120,000 people don't know right from left. It's my football team. I'm telling you, we can't win a game because we don't know right from left. We don't even use numbers anymore. Now we use sides. You go right, you go left. We still go the wrong way. Of course you can't win a football game if everybody's blocking right and you run left. They don't work that way. He's talking about kids. Maybe we can extend it a little bit more and say he's talking about uneducated people. What I think, though, and I'm 100%, I'm glad you confirmed because I didn't know if I was right. As he talks about the kids, he's talking about those that hadn't figured out how life works. Folks, apply that to us. We're the 120,000 people that hadn't figured out how life works, aren't we? I don't know how the universe works. Do you? I watch all the science shows there is and cool things that I get to see, and I'm amazed by it, but I can't tell you how none of it works. I can tell you God. God did it. I accept it. That settles it. That's it, right? But I don't really know. I can't figure out the mind of God. Anybody figure out the mind of God yet? You can come share next Sunday. That'd be great. All right? No, we can't figure out the mind of God. My only hope and my only reason for living is the fact that I understand that the gospel says that God accepted me and I can accept him back. That's it. But first, he had to accept me. I got to understand that. Even when I'm a pitiful sinner, one that's made a million mistakes, God said, I want to rescue you. Why? Because God's concern is people. And he uses you and he uses me to reach people. Folks, ask yourself this morning, what is your concern? Do you share God's concerns? Do you share God's passion for people? Or are you so wrapped up in your own stuff that you're mind blocked by what others are going through? Have you really put yourself in a bubble into thinking that other people don't go through bad stuff? Man, listen to some testimonies from Doris Ring. Listen to testimonies from the pregnancy center. Listen to testimonies all over the world of what people go through. And if that doesn't open our eyes to see that people are in need, we're blind, man. We're blind. We never find out what happens to Jonah. It doesn't matter. We need to decide what we're going to do with it. We need to decide what our response is going to be. Are we going to run to the arms of God or are we going to keep running from God? Jonah did it for 48 verses. You know, they sugarcoat it and he got used, sure. But in reality, his attitude was running from God the whole time. Folks, we need to be running. We need to be like the prodigal son that starts coming on back and we see daddy just start racing toward us. Man, there's a good song on the radio. When God ran, only time he ran was down here to save us. Huh? When he ran to the cross. 48 verses sum up the whole Bible. That's why Jonah is so important. I don't know why we skipped over Jonah for so often as adults and let our kids steal all the glory. Jonah, man runs from God. God chases him down. God cares about people. God extends grace. Maybe none of these questions are yours today. Maybe God's asking you a whole different question. And today's the day you answer it. I don't know. And I don't have to understand God. I just got to know that I've got a big old God that is so much bigger and so much more powerful than anything I could ever imagine. And Scripture tells me to surrender to him and to be okay with his plan. And if I'm not surrendered and if I'm not okay with his plan, I'm messing up. And I need to get it right. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning, God. God, I thank you for not only chapter 4, God, but every chapter in Jonah, all four of them. Lord, thank you for the 48 verses that we've gone through. God, thank you that you took what I thought was going to be 2 or 3 weeks and extended it to 6 and 7. God, I pray right now that you ask us the hard questions. God, you ask the questions that speak to our heart and our mind, God. God, you be louder and bolder than I am. You speak to areas that I can't speak to as I only speak to an ear. God, dive deep inside of us and ask us the questions and force us to answer it. And God, I pray this morning, Lord, that if we need to do something different, that we listen to your voice and we respond with obedience. Obedience. Help us to be obedient. In your name we pray. Amen.